Good morning. Wonderful to have you all with us today. It's nice and warm in here, a bit chilly outside. If you have a Bible with you, it will be on the screen behind me. But if you do have a Bible and would like to read along in your own scriptures, I'm reading today from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, if you would like to follow along. Before I dive into the word this morning, yes, just wanted to add my own condolences, particularly to any of the families or friends or people who know people who know people. There will be an impact that it's had on us here at Brimbank Church of Christ from 9/11, 21 years ago. It was a big, huge moment in history, obviously a very, very traumatic day. Many people will remember exactly where they were when that happened. And so we want to certainly acknowledge that today on the 21st anniversary. And also, as Robin had said, to acknowledge the fact that our Queen, who was also the head of the Anglican Church in Australia and the head of the Church of England, passed away. She was a woman of great faith. She was a woman who certainly championed the cause of Christ throughout her lifetime. And if any of you were actually able to watch the was the proclamation yesterday, it was very interesting. Lots of pageantry, very, very British. I found it quite interesting. And I was thinking one thing they said was that there'd be a lot of people that have never known anybody but Queen Elizabeth. And that's true for me. But there'd be people in this room who will remember being children and watching her proclamation and her coronation way back when. And so seeing history play out. And what I thought was really fascinating and wonderful was during the proclamation, they specifically talked about how only through God do kings reign, kings and queens reign, only by God's blessing. And we know that's true of scripture, and we know that's true in this world. And so with that in mind, I do want to say and acknowledge, well, God save the king. Because he is our king too. You're supposed to repeat after me. God save the king. Thank you very much. All right. Now let's get into reading about our heavenly king, the King of Kings. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your presence with us and the fact that we can open your word together and learn from it the things that you would say to us. Father, as we explore these passages and these wonderful stories that Jesus told, we pray that they would be illuminated afresh for us today and that we would walk away transformed from this place by your presence and your power. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning's message is entitled Lost and Found Part 1. There'll be part 2 in a fortnight from now. Next week, our brother John is going to be preaching. And so part 2, you'll have to wait. So stay tuned. But the reason it's divided into part 1 and part 2 of Luke 15 is because there are 3 stories that Jesus told. And those 3 stories in Luke chapter 15 are meant to be read together. He told those 3 stories. Thank you. He told those 3 stories together. So it is important for us to also acknowledge that each of the 3 stories, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son, sometimes referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, all 3 of those stories go together as one collection, an anthology that Jesus told together to make a very specific point about the kingdom of heaven. We're learning about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And whilst these parables don't start with the, and the kingdom of heaven is like, dot, 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 as so many of the parables we have studied already have done so, it is still a very crucial story about the kingdom of heaven, because he says later on that, you know, in the same way, the kingdom of heaven, it's like that. So we must pay attention, because we want to learn about what the kingdom of heaven's like. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. We want to know how it operates, because the more we know about how it operates, the better we can understand how we, as members of that kingdom, can operate within it. So the three questions that we're going to be looking at in this part one, and they'll be similar in part two as well, and that is, well, when Jesus is telling these stories, who is he talking to? What is Jesus's main point? Like, what's the point that he's trying to make with these stories? And perhaps most importantly, through any parable that you read where there's a story, is, well, who are you in the story? What is your role? If Jesus is telling a story with many characters, which character are you? It's important that we understand that, because that has implications for how we understand these stories. And it also has implications for what we do with that understanding thereafter. So to jump into the two stories that Jesus told, it says quite clearly in scripture that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now, it's not just like he hasn't taken them aside and he's talking to them aside. It's the way it is structured in scripture is actually a bit unclear to us as to how the context that Jesus is actually speaking in, because they're talking about Jesus is meeting with all of these, the riffraff of society, the lowdown, the outcasts, the tax collectors and the sinners, the people that no one wanted to have anything to do with, the bad people, the people that when you were growing up, your parents would have called them a bad influence on you. Those are the people that Jesus welcomed and associated with. Everyone was welcome at the table with Jesus, and being welcome at a table, even today, getting together with people and sharing a meal is a significant sign of acceptance and of love for the people that you are gathered around. But back then, even more so, to actually eat with a person was to affirm them, was to be with them. And it was in a time when you only did that with your own kind. You only did that with your own people. So for that Jesus was doing it, understandably ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees, and they started muttering. No, saying out with that riffraff and all of that bad stuff. So Jesus decided to tell them this parable. But we can also assume that a lot of other people in the crowd were present too. So there are two reflections to take away to make sure you understand that this Jesus is actually talking to you. He's talking to us. He's talking to me. When Jesus tells this story, you need to pay attention. Two reasons why. First, now, if you've grown up in the church, grown up through Sunday school, or if you've been tracking with the faith for a long time, chances are you have a natural aversion, almost like an allergic reaction, to anything Jesus says to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the bad guys. We all know that. If you've seen Jesus Christ Superstar, you know, the way that this Jesus must die, you know, they're the bad guys in the story. From a very early age, we were taught that Pharisees are the villains of the gospel. It's very, very obvious throughout that they're the ones that Jesus had the harshest words to say to. He was scathing to the Pharisees. However, that natural aversion, well, that's not me, because, you know, I'm not a church leader. I mean, I am, but you know what I mean. I'm not a leader, or I'm not an elite Christian, or I'm not in, you know, I might serve occasionally, but I'm not in charge. It's like, I'm not one of those religious elite. You've been tracking with Jesus for a long time and part of the church. Actually, you probably are, because you know the truth of the kingdom of heaven that people out there in the community have yet to realize and don't yet know. So that's one reason why you should assume that Jesus is talking to you. The second reason is that Jesus was also mixing with the various people. It's almost like he was having his conversation with the, you know, the tax collectors and sinners around nearby, and sort of up in the background were the Pharisees talking. So he had to sort of tell them and make the point of these stories. But everyone was there. People were able to hear. People wanted to know what Jesus had to say. So Jesus is talking to us. What he says in this parable, the point he is trying to make, is really, really important. And the point that he wanted to make, well, first of all, the stories are quite obviously about God's love. These stories are about God's love, the idea of how much God loves. In fact, we've even got this, I've got this really beautiful book at home. It's a children's book about Jesus the shepherd. And there's this really wonderful image in it, you know, the lost little sheep that Jesus will stop at nothing to come and rescue and save. And then these beautiful images of him holding the sheep and just the amount of love and affection, just how diligent God's love is. It's the sort of love that does not give up. It's this love that just wants us so badly to be in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what the points of the story are. When the sheep goes wandering off, the shepherd stops at nothing to go and get that sheep back. That is a remarkable act of love. It's not just an airy fairy, well, I like that and that's fine. But no, it's an absolute, a determination. I must have this sheep back because I need that sheep to be in the fold of the flock, just like God wants everyone to be in the kingdom of heaven. Similarly with the lost coin, those 9 silver coins were not complete. She needed the 10. Now, I went on a bit of a journey with this one because the coin parable, I always found a bit weird. I mean, I find loose change all the time over the house. Like I'm losing silver coins because I'm like, a silver coin, like a 10-cent piece, like why bother? And I actually read in a commentary, and I don't know if this will help you, but I found it helpful, so you're getting the tidbit anyway. It was suggested this is probably part of the woman's dowry. And so she needed that full 10 silver coins so that she could actually marry appropriately and actually have the stability in life that she would later need by having a proper and complete dowry. Otherwise, she would have been selling herself short, which kind of gives a bit more of a sense of the urgency and how much she needed, the desperation, which is a metaphor, again, for God's love for us. It's a desperate, desperate love. He loves us so, so very, very much. Hold that. Remember that. It's all the way through scripture. In fact, it's the reason why Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, the desperate love of God. But that is not the point of the story. That is not the point of the story. Jesus was specifically talking to the Pharisees in this, the religious people of the time, the people who were righteous in their own eyes, and in many cases may have actually been genuinely righteous. I don't want to write that off or discount all Pharisees. But the point that Jesus was trying to make is that you are not the priority. You are not the priority. The priority is the one sheep that was lost. The 99 other sheep are not the priority. If they were that priority, you would have gone, oh, well, easy come, easy go. What's one? 99's fine. No, the one is the priority. It says very, very clearly in English and also in the original Greek. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. More rejoicing over one than over 99. And then in the second passage, it says, there is great rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. I'm sorry to tell you this, and it's strange to be saying this from the pulpit, but I remember talking last week about during the Father's Day sermon, that one of the initiation promises from going from being a child to an adult is the understanding that you are not that important. And this is sort of echoed in the passage that is here this morning. We are not the priority. If you already know Jesus, if you have the love of God and you get to live with the love of God each and every day, then the mission of God does not prioritize you, because it's already won you. You have already been found. If you are found, you are not the priority. In fact, we need to understand that we are the 99. We are not the one. If you are reading this passage through the lens of thinking of yourself as the one, you're allowed to do that once. The time that Jesus comes to you and you accept him into your heart as Lord and Savior for the first time. If you need to do that over and over and over and over and over again, your homework is to go home and read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. That's your homework. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. It's quite a poignant wake-up call. If you already know and have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and you have come and accepted the invitation to be part of the kingdom, well, you are no longer the priority of the mission. The priority of the mission is the one who is lost. We are the 99, we are not the one. If you remember nothing else from this morning, please remember that. In fact, I would like us to say it together. We are the 99. Say that with me. We are the 99. Now, for some of you, I'll just let you sit, because that might have been a moment. because it's not often that the preacher gets up and tells the people of God that they don't matter to God. You do. Like, there's lots of scripture, and the love of God is all through scripture. I mean, I made you remember, hold on to what I told you earlier about God's amazing love for you, because at some point you were the one. At some point in your life, you were the one. And if you're watching online or you're joining us for the first time and you haven't given your life to Christ yet, you are one of those ones that God is desperately looking for. But if you already are, and you're a person who joins us and shares in the communion and understands that God was Jesus was the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins, and you've accepted all of that, well, then you are now one of the 99, and that means you are no longer the priority of the mission. So if we are not the priority of the mission, what should our priority be? Now, this is that third point about the question of who are we in the story? Because we are, if we are the 99, and understanding that we're not the one, and we're not just meant to sit there and go, oh yes, isn't God amazing in how much he loves me? But rather, no, isn't God amazing in how much he loves the people that have yet to find, he's yet to find and bring into the kingdom? What do we do with that? Do we just sit there and go, oh, okay, well, I don't matter. Fine, be like that. No. We need to understand the priority of Jesus. Jesus specifically said that he came to seek and save the lost. And he also told us to go and make disciples. So if we are not the priority of the mission of the kingdom of heaven, if God's mission is for that one person, even one that is lost over the 99 or the nine that have already been found, that should give us a holy discontent to seek and save the lost, because that is exactly what Jesus said he came to do. And we are to be like Jesus. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So if there are people in your lives, friends of yours, family members, anyone you love, even your enemies that you don't love, you should love your enemies. So even the enemies that you do love, our priority is them. Our priority is to go and make disciples. Our priority is not ourselves. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He also said that it wasn't the healthy that needed the doctor, but the sick. So when we read these parables, we should go deeper into them and not simply think of ourselves as being so unimaginably and abundantly loved by God. We know that. I've declared that again this morning. I can affirm that. That is 100% true. It is written all over the pages of scripture. The point that Jesus is specifically making with these stories is that it is far more important that that which is lost be found than that which is already found stay found. We need to get out there. We need to seek and save the lost, and we need to go and make disciples. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your word, for the beautiful stories that you told, for the imagery that they cast for us, and Lord, for the challenge that they leave us with. Father, it can be difficult to fully embrace everything that you have commanded and encouraged us to do, Lord. There is a lot of work out there that you have, but we know that your burden is easy and your yoke is light, and Lord, that we can walk with you in confidence, knowing that you have a plan and good deeds prepared for us. So Lord, may we go from this place eager and desperately yearning to save that which is lost in the same way that you are desperate and yearning to save that which is lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.